Please open your Bibles with me to Exodus chapter 3, please. And we're going to begin reading tonight at verse 1. Exodus chapter 3 and verse 1. Now Moses was tending the flock of Jethro, his father-in-law, the priest of Midian. And he led the flock to the back of the desert, and he came to Horeb, the mountain of God. And the angel of the Lord appeared to him in a flame of fire from the midst of a bush. So he looked, and behold, the bush was burning with fire, but the bush was not consumed. Then Moses said, I will now turn aside and see this great sight, why the bush does not burn. So when the Lord saw that he turned aside to look, God called to him from the midst of the bush and said, Moses, Moses. And he said, Here am I. And he said, Do not draw near this place. Take your sandals off your feet, for the place where you stand is holy ground. Moreover, he said, I am the God of your father, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, the God of Jacob. And Moses hid his face, for he was afraid to look upon God. And the Lord said, I have surely seen the oppression of my people who are in Egypt, and have heard their cry because of their taskmasters, for I know their sorrows. So I have come down to deliver them out of the hand of the Egyptians, and to bring them up from that land to a good and large land, to a land flowing with milk and honey, to the place of the Canaanites, the Hittites, the Amorites, Hezrites, Hivites, and Jebusites. Now therefore, behold, the cry of the children of Israel has come to me, and I have also seen the oppression with which the Egyptians oppressed them. Come now, therefore, and I will send you to Pharaoh, that you may bring my people, the children of Israel, out of Egypt. Father, we again thank you this evening for the reading of the precious Word of God. We thank you that we're able to hear it. We ask again this evening that as we give consideration to the truth that you would have us to work out in our lives, we pray that we would have the ability to arrest our thinking. As it touches other areas of our lives tonight, things that press us, things that are on our minds, we think of the concerns that each of us have, and we pray that we would be able to just come inside into the very precious treasure house of your wonderful word, and we might be encouraged and bathed and cleansed and built up and edified and drawn close to you. Our Father, we confess we are a hungry people spiritually. We never realized how hungry we were and how great our need was until we met the Lord Jesus Christ. And we thank you that every time you have presented him to us and we've been willing to respond to him, he fills our need. Even when we don't respond, he pursues us for good. We bless your holy name tonight, Father, and we pray as we look in on this subject, you'll give us understanding and blessing. We ask it in your Son's wonderful name, the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. I may have told you the story, but the subject that I'm going to take up, Lord willing, tonight and tomorrow night can at times tend to be a bit, how can I say it, daunting. You just, when you look at it on the outside of it, you say, my, that's a big subject, and I don't know how I'm going to get a handle on that. Don't know how I'm actually going to pull it in and take this grand theme of the glory of God and really take something home with me that I can put to use in my life. I don't know whether you've probably heard the story. You know, preachers, they rarely come up with any story on their own. They're always beg, borrowed, or stolen from somebody else. And I don't know where I got this from. So if you heard it, just smile and nod your head, and I'll try to tell it quickly. But you heard about the two hunters who had gotten up early one morning, and they were out in a field hunting. And they crossed fence after fence looking for the deer that they wanted to shoot and bag and drag home. And they were not having any success, and the sun was coming up, and in their minds that was the prime time to catch a good shot at a deer had already passed by. And so they were on their way back. And you know how your peripheral vision is. Sometimes out of your peripheral vision you can pick up things, and they catch your attention. Sometimes they don't, but sometimes they do. And out of the side of their eyes, they caught a glimpse of just something sort of dark off into the corner, off into the pasture there, and they just weren't quite sure what it was. Well, as they began making their way towards the fence, this object began to move towards them, and it began to increase in speed, and they began to notice in the cold morning there was steam rising up from this whatever it was that was moving towards them. Well, by now their attention had been securely gained on that object that was closing in on them, And they were, needless to say, getting quite anxious about whatever it was. It was still just dark enough to where they couldn't quite make it out. And then one of them looked at the other one and said, you know, I think it's a good time for us to start running right now. So they picked up the pace and they started running. And as they got up on the top side of this little field where they were, and they could turn around and look, it was a bull that was charging them. And he was closing in a lot faster than they were going to make it to the other side of the fence. And so one of them looked at the other and said, I think we're done for. And the other one says, I do too. And he says, do you know any prayers we can pray at this particular time in life? He says, I think this would be a good time to get a good prayer in. We're going to need it. And he says, no, I really don't. And so they kept running, and the bull kept closing in on them. Finally, the other guy panicked, looked back at him, and said, come on, man. I mean, don't you know any prayers at all? I don't have any in my repertoire. And he says, I don't know any. Why are you looking at me? I don't pray. So they kept running and running and running, and it looked like they were done. And finally, the other guy said, please, anything. Can't you just say something? He said, well, I remember a prayer my dad used to pray all the time. I guess I could try that one out. He said, well, use it, man. Hurry, we don't have much time left. He said, okay. Oh, Lord, make us truly thankful for what we're about to receive. Amen. Well, they made it. And I hope tonight, as we look at this subject, that our hearts will be opened by the Spirit of God to be able to take in, I believe, one of the greatest life-changing truths about the person and the character of God that the people of God need. And that's an understanding and an application of the glory of God in our lives. I think sometimes when we look at this particular portion of Scripture, one of the great hidden jewels of this is that it is one of the very first times that a description of the revealing of the glory of God is given to us in Scripture. We know that Adam and Eve walked with the Lord in the garden, but we have no detailed explanation of exactly how it was that the Lord revealed His glory to them. We understand that Abram walked with the Lord, heard the great promise of the Lord. There was a certain revealing of the Lord to Abram, but we are not told exactly how it was that the Lord revealed Himself to Abram. We understand that even in the book of Acts, as we see Stephen in that same chapter, as he's being stoned, we see his face radiating as he's obviously beholding the beauty and the power of the Lord Jesus Christ. So there's a sense in which we as His people are able to see it. But this particular portion here in Exodus chapter 3 is really the first descriptive time that we have in all of the Word of God of how God revealed His glory to Moses. And in it, I know we see these things as we go back in the Old Testament and we bear a good principle in mind. It's the order of first mention, and it holds with that concept, the idea that really should gain our attention in the way that God is communicating things to us, particularly in the area of His glory. And I want you to notice as you go through this, you'll find that there's an order here. I won't go into the detail of it. You can read it at your leisure and go back and just follow it through and think about it on your own. But what you find God doing is that before Moses was ever given anything to do, before Moses was ever given a command to follow the Lord in, God brought Moses into the joy of understanding a bit of the revealing of His glory. It was this aspect of God revealing Himself to Moses that really captivated Moses' life. Now, as we understand this, one of the great joys that we can anticipate as His people is that we need fresh installments of the revealing of the glory of God. One shot right now is not enough for us in our mortality to keep us going. And you find this exampled in the life of Moses all the way through the record that's been given to us in the book of Exodus. So when we think about the glory of God being revealed in this sense to Moses, we see that God brought Moses in and He humbled Moses, not to belittle Moses, but He brought Moses into the perspective of saying, Moses, look away from yourself, look to Me. Focus upon what it is that I wish to reveal to you. This is what's going to change your life. This is what's going to renovate everything about you.
This is what's going to impart to you the ability to do what I'm going to call you to do. And in your humanity, you're going to struggle with it because you're going to see your weakness, you're going to see your inabilities, and you're going to say to yourself, you know what? I can't go down into Egypt, and I can't address Pharaoh, and I can't do all these things. And God says, I will reveal my glory to you. And it is for that very purpose that I reveal my glory first, that you understand you will go in the power of my strength. Now, we talk a lot about that sometimes as we consider Scripture, and we hear a lot of conversation when we consider the reality of God's glory. But sometimes we have a hard time locking down practical applications of the glory of God in our lives. Somehow it just sort of seems to be reserved for the bookshelves of our mind in that high, lofty bookshelf where we say, you know, when I get a little more time, I'm going up there and I'm going to pull that subject down, I'm going to open it up, and I'm really going to spend some time at it. But you know, I've got other things in my life right now that are far more important. And you see, that very reality is addressed in the life of Moses right here by the Lord in the revealing of His glory. A couple of things that are just noteworthy. Think about it with me if you would please. Number one, you'll find that as God revealed the glory to Moses, two things that we find very interesting. Notice, if you will, God chose a bush. And think about the selection of this bush. Not to major on something trivial, but just to note that God chose a bush. Why the bush? Why something with apparently not a great part of the creation as far as the tree family went, but rather a scrawny, perhaps, or a medium-sized bush? Don't know fully what type of vegetation was on the end of it. But when you think about God revealing His glory and the way that He did it from this time forward and the descriptions that we have of it, you always find a progression in the way that God chooses to reveal His glory. He uses things and He expands upon that until ultimately we see Christ revealed to us as the full expression of the glory of God. And you can't get any better than that. You don't want anything any better than that. There is nothing better than that. But that's the ultimate goal. And in all of the things that God chooses to manifest His glory through, He has an object lesson for man to learn in us. And one of the great things that I appreciate about this, just in contemplating this particular thing that God chose, is simply this. God took something that was so common, so average, so everyday, that was so obviously plentiful in the desert, and what was so insignificant, when His glory touched it, became significant. It was so significant that it garnered Moses' attention. And it turned his head, it turned his heart, and Moses said, I must look upon this. I must view this. Don't you sometimes feel in your heart of hearts, you say to yourself, you know, oh Lord, are you working like that today? Are you revealing your glory like that today? And if you are, I want to get in on it. I want to see it. I want to comprehend this revealing of your glory like this. And the great joy that we have now as we come and we're on the completed end of all the Scripture that's been given to us, one of the great joys that you and I have been given is that Christ has been set in front of us, and He is the absolute fullness of God's glory. And that there is no shortage, there is no lacking for you and for me, dear believer, of being able to go in and enjoy the glories of the Lord Jesus Christ. And I mean that in practical reality. And then I think the other thing that just kind of caught my attention that I thought was just very precious, what was unholy one moment became holy instantly when God touched it. And I thought about that in the miraculous work of the Spirit of God within all of our lives. We at one moment were unholy, and only the glory of God touching us through His lovely Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, only His glory could make what was unholy one moment holy the next. And that shows us the intent of the heart of God when we speak about His glory. And we speak about all the beauty of it. Now, this subject is really beyond any of us tonight to get it all in. Any man, any preacher, any teacher that tells you they're going to give you every aspect of the glory of God, well, I would say you want to listen to what he has to say, but bear in mind, he's just a finite creature and he can't get it all in. That's one of the great joys about the Lord himself, is that the revelation of his glory is something that's going to captivate us, not just in the future. It's going to start now. We've got hearts to be open to it. That's the wonder of it all. God is not content for us to die and then really get serious about getting close to him. He is very anxious this very moment right now for us to be thrilled about knowing him. He longs to just lavish on us his beauty so that our hearts are turned away from what we see on the inside. One of the greatest joys of salvation is not the escape of hell, although, praise God, all those that have been saved and have been convicted by the Holy Spirit of God could praise the Lord tonight. Thank you, Lord, you have rescued me from eternal destruction. But I find believers who only enjoy the salvation from eternal destruction sometimes are the most miserable Christians, because what God has started in them is not just to be saved from. And I don't know who said it here yesterday, but I caught the thought. It isn't what we have been saved from that completes the thing. It's what we are saved to. And sometimes when we think about the happiness and the peace that God wishes us to enjoy, and I'm talking about in the daily grind, in the tremendous excitements of life as well as the tremendous frustrations and the great disappointments that come our way from time to time. One of the great realities of it all is that God is constantly, carefully, lovingly turning our hearts away from ourselves and using our circumstances so that we learn to disengage in the sense that we can manipulate it and control the outcome of it, to where we lay it all in the feet of the Lord Jesus and we say, Lord, you are absolutely wonderful and lovely. I don't understand it all and I don't comprehend it all, but you are wonderful and beautiful. This is the goal, and this is what he demonstrated to Moses. And that's why this revealing of God's glory, this first description of the revealing of God's glory, is so fundamental to us. There's more here, but I've got a lot more I'd like to touch on, and I'm going to do what I've been asked to do, and we'll stay within the parameters. So we want to move on. We think about God's glory. Just if you're taking notes, you can kind of jot this down. There is intrinsic glory, and then there's revealed glory. There's other glories, but those are the two primary glories I'd like to just briefly touch on tonight. When we speak about the intrinsic glory of God, and this is difficult, so bear with a human trying to comprehend the infinite. We're talking about not just that great beaming out that we oftentimes think of and associate with the glory of God. What we're really contemplating in all of his glory is that beaming out has a source, and that source is his very essence. It is the true reality of who he is. It's who he is in his person, and it's who he is in all of his attributes, and everything about him is absolutely pure. And so in that one sense, it isn't the light that we're comprehending and taken up with. It is the essence of where that light, that beaming forth, is coming from, and that's the intrinsic aspect of the glory of God. That's why we're going to need glorified bodies to be in his presence. Our mortal bodies can't take it. And all you have to do is just reference in your mind the time when the Lord Jesus went up on the Mount of Transfiguration and glory veiled in a human body. The body was just peeled back a little bit, and you know what happened there on that mount. Ah! They saw a glimpse of his glory. And what was it? Dear believer, what was the attitude of the people of God when they saw just a tiny taste of the glory of God? What did it do to them? Man, they wanted to build little dwelling places. They said, this is good. And what they were really saying is, we don't want to leave here. We don't want to get away from this. We want this to be every day. And when we think about it, and we think about the reality of what it is that the Lord is doing in the sense of revealing to us the beauties of His glory. Then we began to understand the moral glories of the Lord Jesus Christ in the sense of it through His humanity and all the ways that He revealed the beauty of the Father's heart through His humble submission to the Lord. We see His moral glories, but these are all beauties about the Lord that are intrinsic. They're not trumped up. They're not attained. They're not added to. They're not enlarged. It is full orb. There is no need to add to it. There's no need to build it up. There's no need to fan it. There's no need to make anything explanation for it in that one sense. When we talk about the intrinsic beauty and the essential beauty of God's glory, one of the Old Testament words that's used to describe it is called, and I love this word, it's called obvious. Beautiful. In other words, it's so clear, there is no need for an explanation for it. That is the brilliance of the glory of God. And when we think about that, I tell you folks, I don't know about you, but when I look around this planet around here and I see everything that's going on, all I see is darkness. I see, I see, and I see emptiness, and I see vanity, and I see people running here and back and forth, and they're empty, and they have these vacant gazes in their faces, and they don't understand what they're missing. They think they've got the glory in the one sense. They think they're filling themselves up with themselves and whatever else anybody else is offering, and they think, boy, we're attaining something. And the world generally believes that. As a brother reminded me this afternoon, you know, when you're saved, truly saved, you're spoiled to the world. It's ruined. And herein is where I really want to punch home a little something. You know, dear child of God, if we are not really spiritually, by faith, apprehending the glory of God, we're going to be some of the most vacant, miserable, depressed, discouraged people on the planet, because our purpose was not to just get saved and then sit and wait to go home to heaven. Our purpose is to be understanding the constant revealing of the glory of God, and thereby those wonderful chambers that only the Lord can fill are being filled. So when we think about these things and we begin to think about the glory of God, folks, I just hope and pray that the joy of our hearts is that we discover tonight, you know, my comprehension of the glory of God is not an option. It's not one of those, oh, well, that's a nice spiritual add-on. I think I'll just throw that one. That's like, you know, it's like extra equipment, you know, to Christianity. Well, that's nice. Folks, it is primary, fundamental. I think sometimes we're afraid to touch it because we don't know what to do with it, and I think there's a good sense in which there's a holy reverence for it. But it's fundamental to a believer. It is fundamental to the believer if for no other reason it is the only thing that he can really look to in the work of God in his life and say, God, you're transforming me and you're teaching me what it really means to commune with you and to really honor you and to really see you. So we think about it. We think about all the different ways in which the glory of God is revealed. And we think now in the sense of His intrinsic glory. We've been talking a little bit about His expressive glory. Certainly, when we think about His expressive glory, the redeemed hosts in heaven right now are expressing it as they see it and they behold it. The natural response, the spiritual response to the redeemed in heaven this very moment is to bring it back into the sense of worship and honor to the Lord. You see it in the angelic host. You see it in the redeemed here. You see it in the creation. Even the little object lesson I used last night, in and of itself, if a man or a person just concentrates solely upon the object or the animate thing itself, that robs God of His glory. The goal is that everything that is here, everything that you and I touch, everything that we are a part of, in some way, we need to learn to be able to say, you know what? God really is working in my life to teach me about His glory. And His glory is so comprehensive. It's so vast. It covers all. It touches everything. And that's why I think sometimes as His children, we tend to only reserve in our thinking. And I'm not saying we do this all the time, but the tendency is to reserve in our thinking that as long as things are really going well and I'm really being blessed, according to what I call blessing, then I'm able to really open myself up and just take the glories in. And there's an element in which the Lord does operate that way. So
So I don't want to throw cold water on that and say, well, if you're just solely getting the goodies of God when your times of blessing come around, well, then maybe you aren't really a seasoned Christian, you know.
He uses his blessings to thrill our hearts about a little taste of what he is to come. But oftentimes, when we look at the other areas of our lives, the limitations, the weaknesses, the frustrations, the besetting things that touch us, the calamities, the things that come in and we have no answer for, then, and we understand this, and God alone knows this better than we do, then we feel very pressed, very stretched, very thin, and our experience at being able to comprehend His glory. I don't know about you folks, but sometimes that's the first thing that flies out the door. And I say, Lord, where are you? And so when we think about it, we think about His glory as a wonderful thing. And we think about it in all of the ways that God is working to teach us about His glory. One of the primary lessons that the glory of God teaches a redeemed person is this. And just hang on to this statement. I'm not done explaining it. Just hang on to this statement. When we speak about the glory of God and God's glory being revealed, we understand something that is infinitely greater than us. And that one truth is, it's all about Him. We just tend to, and the Lord knows this, and He's so forbearing with us, but we tend to look at things with a microscope and the micro inward analysis of it's all about me. We just do. We just tend that way. It's just our nature. It's all about Him. Everything that you see is all about Him. Now, lest we begin to panic a bit, and we tend to think, oh boy, where is he going with that subject? The joy is that God is constantly moving things out of our lives, some of the things we don't want them to go. And once they're gone and we look back, we say, thank you, Lord, because you got my attention in that. What he is doing is he is teaching us that there's a lot of self here that still doesn't quite understand and clutters and gets in the way of the full expression and revealing of the glory of God to our own hearts and lives. We're the freest when we are the happiest in the glory of God. Because we're taken away from everything that touches us. It isn't as though it's a magic bullet. It isn't as though it happens, voila, kaboom.
Oh, I got the glory of God now. Well, I don't have any more problems with myself.
I don't know, Johnny, do you remember Happy Knackle in Greenville, South Carolina? Yeah, well, we would go there for entertainment more than anything else. But it was kind of a happy place to go. And it was a pretty big place, and you'll understand why we called it Happy Knackle in a minute. But, I think we sat up on the balcony a couple times just to kind of get a grand view of what was going on. And you know, he usually had somebody that was a thunderous preacher and really bellowing it out and giving a good message from the Word. And if something was said, and it really struck home, some of the older brothers, and I don't know whether they were strategically placed or not, I can't remember. But some of the older brothers, boy, they'd get their Bibles up like this, and they'd put that Bible up there, and they'd say, oh, glory. And then they put it down. But boy, I'm telling you what, if the preacher hit a home run, pop, and knocked that thing out of the ballpark, and John, you correct me if I'm wrong, brother, those older brothers would get up, they'd raise that Bible up as high as they could, and they'd walk all the way around the perimeter of that building yelling, glory! And then they'd sit down. Now, as a younger man, I kind of thought they were a little fruity. As an older man, I'm beginning to understand a little something about the excitement, God-ordained excitement, that goes with the glory of God being revealed in our lives. I don't think I would necessarily advocate us raising our Bibles and yelling glory and walking around the perimeter of the auditorium. But I do want to just simply say this, that when we speak about the glory of God and we think about it in its intrinsic beauty and its expressive beauty, I tell you something, dear child of God. We have no earthly idea yet. We have had preachers try and attempt, and some have done a better job than others. But I tell you what, one of the things that will literally just cause us to gasp in a holy way is when we enter into His presence and we see His glory. But the wonder of it all is that God is busy right now fitting us for that. He's at work right now tooling us, if I could use that term, constructing us for that very thing. I want to use a couple of illustrations, just by the way, of some passages of Scripture that we sometimes go through and we think about and we say, okay, there's the lesson there. And I want to show the analogy, the sometimes the danger of looking at situations from it being all about us or all about me as opposed to it being all about Him, all about the Lord. And you know, dear believer, one of the great works of the Holy Spirit of God in the life of a child of God is to get us unstuck from thinking it's all about me and it's all about Him and being safe with that thought. It's not that we're abandoning the uniqueness of the personalities that God has made in all of us. It's not that we are abdicating the mental capacities that God has given us. It's not that we divorce and become zombies and robots, the beauty of who He's made us to be. But it is taking all these things as second seat and permitting the glory of God to be revealed to the extent that those things that God built in us as humans would have the joy and the satisfaction of actually understanding this side of heaven, what the glory is in a practical way in our mortal bodies, and being able to be thrilled about that, enjoying the progressive deliverance that we all yearn for. I don't think there's a dear child of God in here this evening that wants to be selfish. I don't think there's a dear child of God in here this evening that longs to be carnal. Truly, if you know Him, I don't believe that you're going to find that expression being uttered from within our beings. And you know, you can thank the Holy Spirit of God. He's given you that ache to long for Him. And so the very ache that's in there, He's going to carry it out. And He's going to do it through the revealing of His glory. That's why, and I have to be careful about this, and I don't want to be misunderstood. There are times when we need to teach things, and there's times when it's not popular for them to be taught, but they're biblical and they must be held. But the glory of God is to persuade men and women's hearts that it isn't a matter of being legalistic or doing something against my grain to make me uncomfortable. The great joy of God's glory being revealed is that He has had it together all along. Now God knows that, and we say that to ourselves. But it is the practical experience of He's had it together all along, and He's got it together right now in my life. And what He's doing is He's not out of control. He hasn't put the thing on autopilot and it's just going down the highway of life. I think sometimes as believers we think, boy, we're just going down the highway of life, and boy, you know, and the thing doesn't get fixed, and then another one goes, and then we start looking around and the engine goes, and we go, what's wrong? Lord, He uses it all. Now, let's take, for example, Job. When you look at Job's life, and I just want to focus in on how wonderful the glory of God is with respect to dealing with us so that we learn to get unhitched from self. I don't know about you, but one of the greatest joys of salvation is the work of the Holy Spirit of God to take John Heller away from John Heller, so that I can see the Lord Jesus Christ and be enwrapped with Him. Now here's some of the ways, we're not going to go into all of them, here's some of the ways that the Lord works. We think about Job. And I want to think about it, especially in our culture. I want to be careful about this. I want to think about it in our culture. I think there's a lot of things that I believe God has blessed this culture with, I think because they come directly as a benefit from the years that many in this country honored the Lord, and they honored the Lord Jesus Christ. Just a quick little comment on that. We're doing a lot of work and have done a lot of work with the people from China. And now this will get you. I know this will get you. And one of the young men that we've been studying with, who is not a believer, but very astute, and he is paying attention to these Bible studies. And what he is doing is that he, as an unbeliever from China, where they had never had Scripture taught to them, he is coming, and he is actually reiterating to me things that I think probably believers in this country should have known for years and years and years. And I'm saying you guys probably know this. I'm just talking about the general arena of professing Christendom. And what he'll say to me is he'll ponder these things, and he'll think about the power of the work of the Holy Spirit of God, and then he'll make a comment like this. He says, you know, democracy is trying to work in China right now. I said, oh, really? He says, yeah, they're trying to. He says, they won't tell you this, but they're taking all the benefits of democracy and they're trying to jumpstart the Chinese government and economy with it. He says, but it will not work. I said, why do you say that, Xinjiang? He says, you know what made this country great? He said, it was not only the blessing that you had, but you had internal control that the Chinese do not have. He said, you had something inside human beings in this country that they were under the power of, you have to understand, he's still working on the validity of believing God. He would tell you, the God. He's not being disrespectful. He is addressing him as the Lord of the universe. And he's saying, you know why it won't work in China? Because men and women do not have the indwelling Holy Spirit. Now, he didn't say that, but that's what he's saying. He said, I recognize that's why this country was great. Because it wasn't just religion for you people. There was reality to it. And I thought, ooh, you want to come around and talk with me a little bit? So there's something very dynamic about the presence of the Holy Spirit with respect to the revealing of God's glory. Something our forefathers enjoyed was this tremendous occupation with the things that were really wonderful that set this country for good or for bad in the sense of how you can look at history, but I believe there was a tremendous positive benefit because of men and women who were standing for the Lord. Now, we'll talk a little bit more about that tomorrow night in detail, but I just wanted to reference that point from the fact that God's glory has a direct impact upon His people and has a direct impact upon the society in which they live in. So when we think about these things, we think about the reality that God is working to take us to the joy of being delivered away from the tremendous preoccupation with self. You don't have to go far to find it in our culture, do you? Everything is geared for self. You don't have to drive down this street long before you find out people are oriented to self. I tell you what, you give these people out here on this highway just an inch and they're in your lane. Just, fine. Well, it's the same way in Little Rock. I feel like I need to give them all a lesson in driving. Bobby says, I mean, they don't need your lectures. They know what they're doing. I say, yes, but they'd be much better drivers if they come to John Heller's driving course. So when we think about it, we think about one of the greatest works of the Spirit of God with the fact of revealing His glory to us is to teach us the joy that, yes, there are great joys and the benefit of contemplating that the glory of God is all about God. But if it's all about Him and it's all about His beauty and it's all about His purposes and plan, then we have a tremendous security in that because we are very direct, specific expressions of the will of God with respect to that glory. And He wishes us to be in that. He wishes to bless us in that. I think sometimes we have the mistaken identity about God in the sense that we think He got kind of lonely up there. And so in His loneliness, He decided, you know what, I've got all this stuff and everything about Him. I'm going to create those wonderful little human beings. Bless their little hearts. And then they're just going to come running to me, and boy, we're just going to have the grandest time. Now, I know you don't think that way, but you'd be surprised how many people think that way. They think, God needs me. And with all due respect, let me just say this, and I'll just quote these passages because it's better in this sense to hear the word than it is to hear the flapping lips of the preacher. In Psalm 90 and verse 2, we read that God has no beginning or end. This is important. Before the mountains were brought forth, or ever you had formed the earth and the world, even from everlasting to everlasting, you are God. He is independent of and not in need of His creation. And this is fundamental for us to understand. It's not as though, well, then what are we anyway? Well, why did we show up? Stay on. Acts 17, 24 and 25 say, God that made the world and all things that are in it, seeing that He is the Lord of heaven and earth, dwells not in temples made with hands, neither is worshipped with men's hands, as though He needed anything, seeing He gives to all life, breath, and all things. I don't know about you folks, but I'm asking the question, so then why was it that we were created? We'll move on. We'll answer that in a moment. Psalm 50, verses 10 and 11 say, for every beast of the forest is mine, and the cattle upon a thousand hills, and I know all the fowls of the mountains, and all the wild beasts of the fields are mine. If I were hungry, I would not tell you, for the world is mine and the fullness thereof. He asks Job to consider this very thing in Job 41 and verse 11. He says, who is given to me that I should repay him? Whoever is under the whole heaven is mine. And when we think about that, and we think about the power of the Word of God, and we think about the beauty of God, and we think about all that He is, you know, we think about the fellowship that He enjoyed with His Son from all of eternity past. Would we say that there was anything lacking among the fellowship between His Son and Himself? No. And as we're going to find out a little later from Ephesians chapter 1, when you read that passage of Scripture, you're going to find glory brought out. You're going to find that word glory really exemplified in that chapter. And one of the great joys of that will be that you're going to understand, as we all do, that one of the joys of God was, is that He longed to create in order to bless, to radiate His glory, that we would enjoy that glory and radiate that glory back to Him. Not out of a need situation, but out of a desire to bless. Out of a desire to unfold the beauty and the glory of His being. And sometimes in our earthly humanity, we get things turned around and we see things from a limited human perspective and we say, boy, this thing's a mess down here. What did God have in mind? Why are we going through all this stuff? And the obvious bottom line is that in the beauty of the plan and the heart of God, He did not create us as automated robots. He gave us the dynamic and the beauty of a will so that we would be drawn by Him and able to respond at His ability and power in our life. And one of the great joys, one of the great mysteries of all eternity will be the fact that God will reveal His goodness and His creation and will give Him glory for it. And you want to know something, folks? This is the sweet thing about it is our wills are going to be perfectly in line with it. We're going to see it and we're going to say, we will to give Him glory. But it'll all be because of His work within us. And that process has started already after salvation. And so what's going on right now is very much a part of what He is doing with respect to tuning us up for what is really going to be our full-time occupation. It's wonderful, isn't it? I don't know about you, but I get thrilled when I see just little puny, tiny human expressions of performance and ability. I mean, man, I like to watch these guys who can play basketball. Boy, they're just thumping and backing and banging, you know, and doing this number, and, you know, and they're just, you know, flying in the air like this, and they just go, oh, by the way, there's a basket. And I just go, wow, man, who'd like to do that? Such small expressions of the beauty of what it is. Have you ever been to a beautiful concert? When music that has been edifying has been played and it arouses in your heart a feeling of, wow, this is really good. This is uplifting. And you get a little taste, tiny taste of what it is that the Father had in mind. When you look at a sunset at nighttime and you see the beauty of the sky and you see all that He created, you're looking at living art and you know people have tried to copy it, they can't touch it. You're seeing just a little idea of what God had in mind. You're looking at creation and it's all frozen for us in a sense of what He had in mind when He made it all so we can look at it and we can see He is so wonderful. And we're only talking about the physical dimension. And so when we think about these things, and we think about Job, and we think about the way that God was working in Job's life, we begin to understand there's a real lesson here that God teaches. I don't know about you, but when I hear about Job, and I think about our culture, one of the dangers of American culture, and I just say this very carefully because I'm part of that culture, is that we tend to look at things from a winner's circle mentality. And there's nothing wrong with that in the proper, healthy sense. But one of the downfalls of that is that sometimes we don't get the complete picture. We look at things solely from the perspective of winning. And I know we know better than that. I'm just saying this is part of our culture. It just presses us. It just constantly bombards us with this thought. So when we think about looking at Scripture and we think about Job and we think about the lessons of what it was that God was teaching Job, we focus on Job. And sometimes, when we focus on Job, we overlook his children. And I've often thought, I wonder what must have been going through the mind of the children of Job. And you would say, well, John, they didn't really have a whole lot of time to think about it. And they didn't. Not this side of heaven. But I wondered what entered their mind when the believing children of Job stood in the presence of God. What touched them? I've often thought about this. This is not what went on. Okay, so I'm telling that to you right now. This is not what went on when Job's children saw the Lord. But you can imagine from a human perspective, the children of Job being in the presence of God. And from our humanness, we would say, wow, Lord. Here I was there one moment. Here I'm here this moment. And we think this way, don't we? Especially if we're still here and some of our loved ones have gone on and we say, I wonder why their lives were cut off so short. And so sometimes we think about this, we think about it in the context of, well, I wonder if that's what they're saying when they go, well, Lord, you know, I had this whole life. You and I know better, but we know that it's far better to be home with the Lord. Those thoughts don't even enter the redeemed when they're there. But when we think about it from our humanity on this side, we have to understand that there's a lot of great things that God is doing. But oftentimes, because we look at the first forefront figure and we say, wow, the lesson here is be ready, you can be tested at any time. But what was the lesson we learned out of the children that Job had? So as Job's children were there and they contemplated these thoughts, at least I contemplated these thoughts, you'd have to say, well, as Christians sometimes we don't relate to Job's children. They were here one minute and gone the next. Maybe the Lord said to them, I loved you so much and wanted to bring you home early. That right there in and of itself is an oxymoron because there's no early with God in that sense, I believe. I believe that he's careful about these things. I'm not saying there aren't mistakes that are made on a human side, but I just know that the Lord is in complete control of everything. Everything's working. And then he might have said, in our human consideration of it, you know, I wanted to teach your father a lesson. I wanted to teach your father the joy of giving me glory. And then maybe it could have been in the mind of Job's children as they thought about these things and they thought, wow, you know, we had a whole life down there and it's gone, but, well, this is wonderful. And then the Lord would look at Job's children and says, but I'm going to reward you for your part. And Job's children would say, what? Yeah, I'm going to reward you for your part. And he opens up the treasures that God has for Job's children. We don't know much about Job's children, really. But we think about God's glory. We think about what God did for Job's children in that sense. I know that as he opened up the treasures of what it is that he wished to bestow upon the children as they walk shore heaven, you know that they had to say this. You know that Job's children had to say this. This is greater, far greater than anything we dreamed of. I don't think they uttered, we don't deserve this. But if we here on this side of heaven think about Job stepping heaven's shore, in our senses of premature, we would say, wow, we don't deserve it. And we would hear the reply of God, that's right, you don't, but it's never been about what you deserve. It's always been about my grace. Always. And what we have heard to be true of him now and what they lived on in faith then was is that whatever the Lord requires of a man here in sacrifice, it's returned 100-fold. And the benefit of it becomes very clear that God's glory is just. And Job's children are in full agreement to this very moment that God's glory was at stake in the life of Job, in the sense that God wanted to perfect the glory of God in Job's life so that Job would stand as a man who would reflect the beauty of God. That's what's at stake. When we think about ourselves and we think about it being all about us, we say, you know what, the primary lesson about God's glory is this, it's really all about Him. And that moves us away from ourselves so that we can understand He then in turn comes and He loads us with blessings unspeakable. And that's the beauty of it. Now we'll take a break here and I'll close in prayer. And then I'd like to come back and I'd like to look at some practical ways God is actually putting this into our lives. Father, we want to just thank You. We want to praise You. We want to give You the honor and the blessing that comes in the recognition that You are all glorious. And we praise You for that. And we pray that Your Holy Spirit would continue just to give us help and appreciation as we examine this great theme. We ask it in our Savior's name.